Well, this afternoon, what I'd like to address for our edification from the Word of God begins with something that some of you may have heard in the past. I'll begin with this, a little musical entourage here for you, but it ties into what we're going to talk about. Give me that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, it's good enough for me, and on it goes. And there are many people who get very involved and excited when they sing these type of songs, and the question is the old-time religion good enough for God? Because people think that's good enough for them, but what about God? We're going to address a subject that I've never heard given as a speech, not a speech, but a sermon in the past by anyone, but I'm sure it's been given. But I'm going to try my hand at it today to share with you what I think is something we all need to understand in light of scriptural command. I asked the question, and this is the title of the message, what is pure religion? What is pure religion? Any old religion is not good enough for God. It has to be the religion that the Bible affirms that has God's blessing. There are those in the Christian community, some think in their so-called evangelical efforts, that by just going to church every Sunday, that somehow is pleasing to God, and then they live the rest of the time the way they want to live. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus makes that very clear in Scripture that claiming to be religious does not necessarily approve one before God. And that's something we need to look at from our perspective, because we cannot afford to assume, because we sit here on God's Sabbath and desiring to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments to the best of our ability, we cannot assume that we, as the Apostle Paul said, I don't consider myself have apprehended. I don't have it made. None of us do. We have the promise of a future if we endure to the end, if we follow God's commands and follow His instruction. So, again, if we get the idea that just coming to church on the Sabbath is sufficient to give us approval in God's eyes, or going to the festivals, that could be a serious problem. Because, again, God is looking for something more than that. Let's take a look at what Jesus made when there were individuals claiming to be religious and showed that, again, didn't necessarily lock up with what God wanted. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 in the Gospels. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And please remember, Jesus was constantly interfacing with the religious community of His day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and maybe others that we just don't recognize, because there were the Zealots, there were the Essenes, and there were others involved as well. But here, Jesus coming back, giving an answer here, a very important answer, He says, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It doesn't make sense to call Him your Lord and then turn around and walk in a different direction contrary to what He said. So He's our role model. He's the one that God has sent, representing the fullness of God in fleshly form, as Jesus was, our Messiah. And He came and He made it very clear that there's something here that has to do with the heart. The mind and the heart are closely associated in the Bible. If the heart is not right, the way that innermost element ties with the mind and the thought process, if that heart is not right, then you're on a wrong path. It's not going in the direction God wants. That's what you and I have to consider in light of this question. Again, what is pure religion in the eyes of God? Because that's what you and I have got to have. Not just any old religion, not your religion, my religion, but God's truth that formulates what is called pure religion. Now, when you go into your commentaries, you'll find, or your concordance, you'll find that there's only a couple, maybe three, four, five times that the word religion is used. And religious is used maybe even less than that. Not very much. What God really talks about is not so much religion or religious elements. He really directs his attention to worship, how you worship God, because worship is what is important. Today, many people are wrapped up in their religions, and their religions all too often are following the dictates and the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. In some cases, some religions actually, as we heard in the sermonette, disavow the laws of God. They want no part of the laws of God. Well, if you don't understand the laws of God, you can't really come to know God, because it is a revelation of his very mind and his heart to all of us. He's reaching out with his heart and his mind to us to share his mind and his heart, his love for us. And how can you not define love any better than John 3:16, which everybody knows? You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And therefore, that should have some very powerful vibes for each and every one of us. It should really get to us, because is God's heart and our heart in sync? Well, in pure religion, that's what we're striving to accomplish. And we don't do that perfectly, none of us. Some days we're better in tune, like a musical instrument. You know, if the instrument's in tune, it plays a good melody, doesn't it? When the instrument gets out of tune, it gives you this funny sound. Well, that can be likened unto our getting out of sync with God. Our life is not pleasing at that juncture and has to be guided by God back to the right and proper path. That's why it says in Romans 2, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It takes you back, because if you're converted, if you're called to see and understand the things of God, you cannot stay outside the will of God and survive. Not if you're converted, because the only option you have is either turn back and go to God and correct the situation, or otherwise you have to end up going back to the world from which you came. There's only those two. It's either life or death, God's way or the world's way. And so when we're looking at these scriptures as spoken of in the Bible, let's take a look at what Jesus also mentioned with regard to the situation that is found here in Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. And here are a lot of individuals, I'm sure, who have thought that they have really done wonderful things for God and were very pleased. And yet in verse 21, Jesus said in the famous Sermon on the Mount, instruction to the righteousness of those who want to walk in God's ways. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as the other gospels refer to it. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, that's a pretty straightforward answer. If we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we've got to do the will of the Father. That is manifest. That's what the revelation of God's word is telling us. And then he says in verse 22, boy, we don't want to be a part of this group for sure. He says, many, not a few, but notice, many, he says, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? Lord, aren't you impressed by what we have done? And that's the fatal error, taking credit for something that only God can do. God does not want us to glory in things that we are able to accomplish, and that is by the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. Notice what he goes on to say. Then I will profess unto them, notice, I never knew you. Now, how do you know God? If you know God, you will do what? You will keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then when you have people who are saying that the commandments are done away, what are they saying? They're actually professing evil. Because even though the scripture says here, I profess I never knew you, depart from me, you, the work you told me you were doing in my name, the work you were doing was iniquity, lawlessness. What it's saying is that, hey, it doesn't match what God asks us to do. Now, there are many sincere and well-meaning people in the world. I think we always need to keep this in its proper context. This is not a condemnation of people who have been deceived. We've all been deceived. It is God's kindness that has brought us to an awareness of our deception. Now we know to look for what is legitimate and what is illegitimate. The vast majority of the world does not recognize that yet. Why do we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Because it reminds us of what God is going to do for the world, that he's no respecter of persons. He hasn't given us favor over them other than the fact he has determined some must be called to be first fruits, and we have been given that wonderful opportunity, which we must not neglect. And then on the other side of the coin, what about the world? Well, the world has got to come to see that they have been guilty of some very, very serious violations of God's laws and his commands that are clearly defined in Scripture. And people have been, whether they realize it or not, working iniquity. And they're going to have to deal with that. They're going to have to come to God and repent. And that's what the Day of Atonement is all about. Not only a reminder to us to constantly be vigilant and stay close to God, it is a time of deep soul searching and what? Understanding where we have been, the best way I can put it, accessories to the crime of sin. Because we have all contributed at times to wrongful, sinful behavior. We're all guilty of it. And God knows that. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And why do we have to come to recognize that? Because we'll never be able to understand what pure religion is all about in the eyes of God if we don't recognize clearly where we're at. We have to realistically see just exactly where we are as men and women, young and old, because we're all affected by what the Word of God clearly says. And I'll tell you, when you stop and realize that there's coming a day when we will all have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account, you don't want anything coming against you. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. May God grant that that's what will be for all of us. But I saw recently an email that just broke my heart, in a sense, using that expression in the way people say, it really gets to you. This picture was sent to me in an email form showing a man. There was a demonstration, and he had this sign well written on the top. I mean, you could read it, and he was holding it up there. And with this look on his face, it said, if he comes again, let's kill him again. And then it showed throwing the cross, a symbol of the cross, into a garbage can. Now, how do you think God feels about something like that? If that can't move us to realize, you would kill the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind again? It just shows the heart of people. The heart of people is callous and cold, and it's going to get worse. And you and I have to guard our heart, because Proverbs tells us out of it are the issues of life. It's what you and I need to understand on a day-to-day basis. And Jesus made it very clear that there are many sincere, well-meaning people, but at this time they're caught up in the deceptions of this world, and they don't realize that the so-called governmental spiritual powers that be, the Scripture says we wage war against wicked spirits in high places in Ephesians 6. And so we have to keep this in mind, that God is not pleased. This is not the way God wants it to be. Look at chapter 15, if you will. Chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. And notice the straightforward way Jesus spoke to these people. Now, you can't do that in this day and age, according to the average person, because, you see, you've got to be tolerant of everybody's sin. Everybody's sin is not really sin anymore. It's just that they've got issues. They've got problems and difficulties. And if you are a loving person and you have love in your heart, the way they like to talk, then you will tolerate whatever evil that they're involved in. Now, recently, there was a minister that you might all know. He appeared on CNN here recently. He was interviewed by Soledad O'Brien and several of the panels. This is the gentleman that has a large congregation in Houston, Texas. I won't mention names, but I think most of you know who that is. Writes a lot of books. He's basically a positive mental attitude type preacher. He wants to only do positive things. He doesn't want to hit hot issues. But something came up in the interview, and I didn't catch it all, but I came in at this one point where she says, sir, what do you mean when you say that homosexuality is a sin according to the Bible? Woohoo! Skyrockets. I mean, everybody just takes off on this one because somebody sitting on that panel happens to be one. And back and forth and back and forth, and best way I can say it, round and round the merry-go-round, the merry-go-round we go. He did not, he tried to be as biblical as he could, but he says, well, it's not my purpose to condemn anything. You know, I try to stay, but the Bible does say, you know, homosexuality is a sin. And the panel did not go for that. That's just a little indicator of what happens when you say certain things that is not politically correct. And we live in a day and age today where, again, you've heard me reference this in the past, that for those who are spiritually ignorant, and I say that, they don't study their Bibles, they don't know what's in the Bible, you know, it's just like they think cleanliness is the next to godliness that's in the Bible. It's a principle taught, but not in the Bible per se. And then on the other side of the coin, this is the one scripture they'll always refer. Judge not that you be not judged. They don't want you to condemn them for whatever evil they're doing because you must understand them. You see, I was either born this way or this happened to me because it's just an issue I have to overcome. No, what is constantly left out of the equation is the matter of sin. And sin is something they don't talk about anymore. The Bible talks about it, but they don't talk about it. They don't want to hear about it. That sin is the transgression of God's law. And when you throw law out the window, what do you have left? Lawlessness. And when you see Matthew 24, lawlessness increased to such a degree, it says the love of many will wax cold. People will start becoming so self-centered, they'll turn on one another. And I hope and pray that that's not a prophecy coming down on the church of God in the end time, where people who have gotten into frames of mind and attitudes that Satan is able to turn brother and brother and sister against each other as people who have known what the truth actually is in God's word. So here again, we have it clearly defined. He says, verse 7, you hypocrites. Now, according to the understanding of the Greek theater, a hypocrite basically would be defined as a play actor. Play acting. And there's a lot of play acting going on in the realm of religion today. But the First Amendment of freedom of religion is under fire in this country, something we should pray about, brethren. Just because, again, other people don't necessarily ascribe to what we believe from the scriptures, plainly say, they should at least be able to be free in this country to believe whatever they want and let God work in their lives. But to have the freedom of religion taken away from people, you know, it's freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. And they've taken that and turned that around today where people think, well, you know, religion is some kind of poison. It messes you up. No, it sets you free, as Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But notice again, he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying that this people draws nigh to me with their mouth. Well, there's a lot of talk about God, God's word, you know, they mention God a lot and they believe they're religious people and they honor me with their lips. Oh, yes, they'll talk about how much they love God and how much they want to do for God one way or the other. And all the different churches have their own definition of how they do it. The Catholics do it their way. Baptists do it their way. Mormons do it their way. And we hopefully are doing it the way God has commanded, the pure way. The pure religion that God has said. And notice he says, what's missing in the whole equation? He says, but their heart is far from me. The heart is not there. And in vain do they worship me. They're going through the exercise of worship, but he says they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's not the commandments of God. God is not brought to bear in their lives. Children growing up are not brought up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of God. They're brought up into whatever their local churches teach as far as their doctrines and their beliefs. But God tells us that we are to make our children God-conscious and let God convert them, but to set the example as parents for our children. Let's take a look, if you would, please. This is another scripture back, let's see, in the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 29. Isaiah 29. What you will have here is the prophecy that was spoken of, that Jesus was referring to, Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people," he was talking about Old Testament Israel. Remember, that was the nation of Israel. That was his people. Spiritually speaking, we are spiritual Israel in the New Testament. His people called out in due time, in our lifetime. And notice what he says. "This people draws near to me with their mouth, and so do we, and with their lips they do honor me, so do we," like they did, "but," and hopefully this "but" does not apply to us, "but they have removed their hearts far from me." Now this is where we have to really do some inventory. Where is our heart? You know, human beings sing songs about love and all this, and they say, "but where is your heart?" And, you know, or they'll be in a sporting activity and they'll say, "put your heart into it." And when boys and girls start getting interested in each other, what do we say? Well, their heart is running away with them. They get emotional. And we don't say their mind is getting, they know better. And that's why when sometimes things go awry and you say, "why did you do this? Why did you do that?" And they'll say, "I don't know." They really do know. It's just that their heart got away from them because they allowed emotions to dominate the thought process. We all know basically what we're doing. God has placed it in us to see and understand certain basics of living life. He says, "and this is what they have done. Their heart is far from me," and notice, "and their fear toward me." Their fear toward me. The way to worship God in the proper reverence that is His, and also to fear the consequences of not obeying God, he says, "is taught by the precepts of men." So what do some of the precepts of men say? Some precepts of men say there's no hell. Others say the hell there's not. And this is the way people see and understand. They have their own ideas about things instead of the scriptural admonition. The Bible says there is a fiery hell coming. It hasn't been ignited yet, but it is coming. And so if we let the Word of God define it for us, we begin to see that neither does appearing more religious or pious, and we live in a day and age where, how is that done? You see people walking around like this, and you naturally assume what? With their hands folded and they're walking around like this in a, quote, prayerful state. They must be religious or pious. Or if you see someone with a collar backwards, what do we assume? We assume he's more religious. He must be what a higher one on the list. And yet God is telling us, don't judge according to appearance, because God judges the heart. He referred to the Pharisees in his days. He says these Pharisees really look smashing on the outside. I mean, they had their outfits on. They had all their phylacteries. And they looked like $1 million religiously on the outside. Remember what Jesus said they were on the inside? He says, "you're whitened sepulchers. You sure look good on the outside, guys. But inside are dead men's bones." It's pitiful what goes on. And so God is telling us, it's very important that as we look at the subject of pure religion, God is always looking at our heart. What's going on? What's the motive that drives us each and every day? This is important. What do we want to accomplish in living the life that God has so graciously given to us? We all know that we're all a mess up. We've all messed up. So, you know, we don't have to keep saying, you know, "well, I'm not a saint." I hear people say that, but yes, you are a saint. You were called to be a saint, called to walk in the ways of God, to come and forget the ways of the past where we have violated the commands of God. And God's called us to walk in newness of life, and what a wonderful blessing that is. Let's notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Here he admonishes individuals. He says, take heed that you do not your alms, your good works, the things that you find God encourages us to do from his scriptures, before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Look what I did, everybody. See, I made a bigger donation, or I built this, or I gave the church so much here and there. God says, remember the widow who threw her little mite into the box? He says, she gave from the heart. And that was what was pleasing to God, because God wants to see everything that we do coming from the heart. If the heart is not right, everything else is wrong, no matter what's being done. And so God asks us here, makes it very clear. He says, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites, the play actors do, and in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, yes, they have their reward. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. But if you want the blessing of God, you've got to follow the instructions of God. So pure religion involves our heart as well as every moment of our life. Now let's take a look at what the Apostle James says in his writings, chapter 1 of the book of James. And we find something very interesting here spelled out for us. Chapter 1. And beginning here, there's a lot of good material in this first chapter. But in beginning in verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. So these are men and women who've been called in their lifetime as we've been called in ours. And we're called brethren. It says, let every man as well as woman do what? How should we proceed in living our life? Notice, be swift to hear. CB men would say, you got your ears on? And that's exactly what we want to do. We want to be open to what God is telling us. We need to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. It says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, anything that corrupts and defiles what is defined as pure religion. Anything we do in those areas, if we're playing around with, he says, get rid of it and receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. The word of God is being engrafted into our mind and in our thoughts, because we grew up in this world and we have the thoughts like the world. We had to learn how to think like God. And so these words are being engrafted into our thought process by the Holy Spirit, which is able to save your soul. Yes. And what will we be doing then on a day-to-day basis as we strive to practice what God defines as pure religion? Verse 22, be you doers of the word. What word? The word of God. These are some interesting scriptures I'd like to just bring in at this time. Jot them down. Go to it at your own convenience. But I thought these were quite revealing. For example, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is referred to as pure. There's no defilement, nothing that is wrong with anything that God says. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 8, the 19th Psalm, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. It is given to us in its purest form. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, we are admonished that whatsoever things are pure and good and wholesome, to think on these things. Because we live in a world that constantly drums negative thinking into our everyday existence. People are tired of it, even in election time. You hear about what they call, how many times have we heard anything say, well, now that was a real positive ad that politician said. No, they use negative attack ads to rip, to tear, and bring down the opposition of what they consider their opponent. Now, what do you think Satan does? He attacks us the same way before the throne of God. He is the accuser of the brethren. Every time we step out of line, he sees it. He has his cronies, his minions out there feeding. Remember, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's always like a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And when he sees us do what we know we shouldn't do, whoa, Heavenly Father, look at this individual. He claims to be one of your Christian sons and daughters, and yet look at them, look what they're doing. They're not walking in your ways. Jesus Christ has to come and intercede for us as our high priest as we cry out to God for forgiveness when we have stumbled and fallen. And we never want to do what the Bible plainly says you must guard against. Don't harden your heart. If your heart ever becomes hardened, you will not humble yourself to ask God for forgiveness. And once you've gone too far, you've crossed the line, there's no return back. And so that ought to shock the daylights for all of us and make us realize to walk humbly and before our great God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about having a pure conscience. A pure conscience. And today there are so many things that defile the conscience of human beings. People's consciences are in a terrible state of affairs. If they're not asking God to clean up their thoughts, their minds constantly, then we can be invaded by wrong thinking. Why would Paul say to Corinthians, I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, where he refers to, he said, bring every thought in subjection to Christ. Why would we have to do that? Because not our thoughts are not all on target with those things. James chapter 3, verse 17, talks about the wisdom that comes from God comes from heaven, and it is first pure. God doesn't give us adulterated wisdom. He doesn't adulterate anything. In 1 John 3 and verse 3, we are commanded to do purity even as he is pure, is the reference. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 6, it talks that the angels of God are dressed in pure linen. It's spotless. That's how you see them in their glorified form. And in Revelation 22:1, the last scripture I'll give you here, it talks about a pure river of water of life. Now, you know, if you take a look at the Chattahoochee River, you can definitely be determined it is not a pure river of life. It has to be filtered and refiltered, and so does the Umalgee and the greater Macon area. Rivers don't have the beauty they once had before pollution has dominated so many. Some of the higher mountain areas and the rivers, if you actually find one that you could actually drink out of, is in the minority. Most of these you would not want to drink water. If someone took a big glass bowl and you'd take, here, have a glass of water, you wouldn't want to drink it because you want pure water. Well, do you think God wants any of us to be less pure? In coming to him, he wants us to be like him, and he is pure. God is not defiled. Well, let's take a look at 1 Peter, one final scripture here, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, this is important for us to look at because, again, you might not think of yourself as some terrible sinner in the sense that you haven't done some of the terrible things that are mentioned in the Bible that some of the people God worked with, and they created some terrible, terrible problems in their lives. Now, what about us? How do we stand on the equation? If we're on the scales, how do we come out? Let's take a look, chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself. This is something we are commanded to do. likewise with the same mind, that means the mind of Christ, for that he has suffered in the flesh, having ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to do the will of God. We're to copy Jesus Christ. This is how he lived, and this is how you and I are commanded to live. Then it goes on to say, for the times past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the nations or the Gentiles. When we walked, how did we walk? Notice, lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and we might say at that point, well, I have never done any of that. Well, God's got you covered on this one. Take a look at the next word. He says, and abominable idolatries. And yes, we have put a lot of things before our great God, and we are guilty of idolatry. And that's part of what God says. It's detestable. Why are you putting things in place of God when you realize the great and awesome God that we have been called by and who you're speechless when it comes to seeing and understanding what he has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture? No, we have a lot to be thankful for that our God has been so merciful to us. But he's telling us outward expression of worship must be diligently observed. That's why he says, remember the Sabbath day, but when we walk out that door, what do? Go back to just doing things the way we want to do things? He says, you go back out that door and you do what? You keep my commandments and do those things pleasing in my sight. So it's all 7 days. But the highlight of those 7 days is what we're doing right here, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because we live in a defiled world that does not keep God's Sabbath holy. And we have been guilty of it too. We have defiled God's Sabbath. And we've had to repent of that and learn to love the Sabbath day because it was a sign between our God and ourselves like it was for ancient Israel. They want to say, well, that was for Israel. That has nothing to do with us. Then we're in serious trouble because we can't go about establishing any old religion. You can't say that good old time religion is good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. God says, I'm sorry, unacceptable, non-compliance. So we have to stop and ask from God's point of view, religion is defiling to our God. Any form of religion is defilement unless the heart places God first. The first commandment, you shall worship the Lord your God and not give anything contrary to that. Let's take a look at Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. And notice the whole chapter, of course, is very, very insightful as to what it reveals. But here again, Jesus is talking with supposedly the religious leaders of the community. And what does he say? They came to him and they said, well, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Notice they put the tradition of the elders high in the way that they carried out their daily lives. For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Well, this has to do with ceremonial washings and things that were the do's and don'ts that were prescribed by Judean requirements at that time. But Jesus answered, he bypassed that silly question, and he said unto them, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? How come you have put tradition now above the commandments of God that you say you worship God? Yet you're not doing it according to the Scripture. And that's why, again, when we raise human traditions above the commandments, it defiles pure religion. So people today who think they have the truth, they think they have the proper religion, that maybe they're the only one, lo and behold, the truth of the matter is they have a religion that does not comply with Scripture. That's why you and I have to constantly remind ourselves that pure religion, what it does, it confuses with external ceremonies. Pure religion is confused with external ceremonies instead of the heart and lives that are submissive to God. Again, just make sure you understand that. The pure religion, just going through the outward sign and traditions and the things that the church may teach, doesn't make one acceptable before God. Without the heart, religion is hypocritical, as we've seen. It's just a facade that people are going through the motions. What are we supposed to do? The application. How do we apply perfect religion, or in this case, pure religion? I stand corrected on that. Pure religion is from the inside out. And that's what you have to do. Always analyze the inside. Because the outside, people try to impress people with the outside. Jesus was not impressed, and neither is God the Father. But the application has to do, again, if the heart is right, we keep the Passover. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we begin in verse 23, and the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians how he received from the Lord and delivered that. The Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then, of course, we read the rest of these scriptures based on the Passover observance. So the application, again, when our heart is in desire to walk in the ways of God, we will do what? We will comply with what the Passover is all about. The Passover represents what? The death of our Lord and Savior. The Passover. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How many times did he die? And just once. On the 14th of Abib or Nisan. According to the scriptures, he fulfilled the command. Well, then, can we take it in the scriptures, and when it says eat or drink, and it says this do as oft as you drink it or eat it, can we just say, well, can I do this now on the first Sunday of every month, or the first and third, or every time I kind of feel like it? Answer, no. We have to do it on the day, in this particular case, that does what? Verse 26, that shows the Lord's death till he come. He died on the Passover for all of us, for all mankind. So that's an application of pure religion, keeping it according to Scripture. Then Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. We have here an admonition of in-house speaking. Do you ever speak to yourself? We all do. And this is what it admonishes us to do. It says, speak to yourselves in psalms. In other words, think about the things in David's writing of the psalms. Like that the Lord God has done what? He's given us a wonderful commandment that we should follow. And he says, the commandments of God produce what? Great peace have they that keep the commandments, and then they shall have what? Nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 168. Very important. So we think about those things. What about spiritual songs? Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You ever hum a tune? We hum tunes in the world, don't we? We hear a record, something we like, and we hum it. How about humming something that glorifies God? One that I personally like is, I hum this tune. The one you and I think, have heard on occasion. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from the heavens above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And you sing this in your mind. Da, 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 da. That encourages you when you sing the things that glorify your God. You know, you don't want to be walking through life and singing, every day I got the blues. Well, a lot of people sing it that way. They live their life in the blues and the disharmonies of life, and they feel negative. Now, sometimes those blues songs teach us a great lesson of how the human heart is very sad indeed. But I think we would rather be cheered with encouragement from the songs that God wants us to sing. And he goes on here. He says, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. It says, all things unto God and the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means we, not only as husbands and wives, need to learn to submit. And remember, we're supposed to submit to Jesus Christ first, who he himself submits to God the Father. And by submitting to God and then to Jesus Christ as the representation of God's revelation as the Messiah, then it says, husbands and wives, here's what you've got to do. And then it reminds us again that husbands are the head of the wife, but they have a responsibility that Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. You know, a man can never say to a woman, me Tarzan and you Jane, you do what I tell you. That's wrong. It's wrong because, again, it's misusing your responsibility and your authority as a male. You are to submit to God first, walk humbly, and then to love your mate and submit to each other, which means sometimes you're wrong and she's right. And you have to have the wisdom to know when she is telling you something right when you think you're right and yet you're wrong. It's amazing. It's a delicate relationship, but it's one that is based in love and respect to each other, the husband respecting the wife respecting the husband. And then it goes on and even talks about children and how children, chapter 6, how they have to play a part to play as well. Well, a heart must first fear God to be right with God. If the heart is not right, then anything else we do is in error. It may be technically right on the outside, but inside is what God is looking for. Remember Jeremiah 17:9. What kind of heart do we have that we don't like to admit? We have a deceitful heart, desperately wicked, and who can know it? It's hard for you and I to even know our own hearts at times. We think we're really on top of something, and yet our motive is not right. And God is saying, be careful here. Take it, take time and take inventory, because God says he's going to try that heart. He's going to, you know, if you're leaning in a direction you shouldn't go, he's going to give you, the old saying, he's going to give you enough rope to hang yourself. He's going to let you go. Remember, he's not going to force it down. He's going to give you an opportunity to correct it yourself. And that's what the scripture is telling us. Search yourself. You find anything that's out of sync, correct it right away. Ask God, oh God, please forgive me, my Father in heaven. And in Jesus' name, give me strength in conquering this weakness of the flesh, whatever it is, whatever this issue, this problem. Help me, keep me on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. But remember, if we're not asking, you have not because you ask not. And God wants us to ask. He wants us to be there to help us in every way. The human tendency that mankind is guilty of is to redefine religion rather than to submit to divine will. That's why we've got so many religions. Everyone's saying they all represent God. And yet common sense is it can't all be that way. Something's wrong here somewhere. If everybody was right, then why is everybody going different directions? Doesn't make sense. But God doesn't go in all directions. The reason human religions fail is found in Romans 1. Romans 1, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men as well as women who hold the truth, or as a more properly should read, hold back the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, there's an awful lot of spinning going on, and the truth of God is suppressed through all of this, because that which would be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Everyone deep down inside has a certain application of the law of God written in their nature. For example, people know they shouldn't kill. They do it, but they shouldn't. They know they shouldn't lie, but they do it. But neither they know they shouldn't. And they shouldn't steal. Notice it's always the latter part of the commandments that are written more toward the human mind. The first part, the first ones, showing love toward God and how to obey God, are missing. They come up with false gods, false idols. They bow down to them. They make images to them. They take God's name in vain. They violate his Sabbath command. But yet they think they're all righteous because they have created their own religion. And yet the Bible makes it very clear here that redefining religion is not submitting to the will of God. And so he says here, God has shown these things to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. If you've ever seen any of the so-called public channel where they show the NOVA series, showing you different things from space and the astronomy and things of that nature, you're awestruck by what you see. And you say, wow, the power that is needed to keep everything going like it's supposed to go. And people just never stop to think about these things. But it has been revealed, because you say, who in the world has made this? What kind of intelligence and power and wisdom has made this? And you can focus on one little thing, a butterfly, and look at all that's involved in a butterfly. And then they get down into atoms and subatomic particles, and they think they know that, and all of a sudden they say, we discovered something else. It's even more in there that we didn't know. And on it goes. And you wonder, what? Isn't it amazing? The scripture says the ways of the Lord are past finding out. You and I cannot find them out. We can see it. We can experience certain things. But we can't comprehend how in the world did God do all this. It just blows your mind when you think of DNA. And all that's involved in DNA and every little cell in your body operates according. I look at my body sometimes and say, how does this little hair know to go where it goes? How come it's on my right hand and not on my left hand? Because God's DNA says, this is where you go, little hair. And that's exactly how your body operates. Exactly where God wants things to go. So he goes on to say here, because when they knew God, notice, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now they had a real problem. Now they could not identify with God, because they cut themselves off from God with their darkened heart, professing themselves to be wise when actually they were not as wise as they thought. They became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, whose word is pure, as I've already mentioned, to the image of the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, people worship everything under the sun except the great God who made the sun and everything under it. Just the reverse. And he says, wherefore God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts again, to dishonor their own bodies. They do things in secret with their own bodies that are unmentionable. And he touches on some of that, and I'm not going into it. I think you know basically what it's talking about. It says, who, verse 25, changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, again, the development of human religions take you away from God. They do not keep you honoring God the way the Scripture says. The religion then becomes defiled. It is not pure. And God wants pure, honorable religion. Failure to glorify God, failure to give thanks, an elevation of human wisdom, pride, God's wrath is revealed against these things. And it's going to become more manifest as we get closer and closer to the final days of man's existence before Jesus Christ returns. Christ By submitting to the gospel of Christ, we are defining, or excuse me here, let me say, if we start defining Christianity for ourselves, if we take it upon ourselves to say certain things on behalf of God, which God hasn't said, then we are doing something, we are redefining and developing our own religion. That's one of the reasons why it says that we must be very careful not to add thereto or take away therefrom. You know, a lot of things have happened over the years to teach us some very important lessons. Going to church to the world on Sunday is not being a Christian. Going to church every Sabbath does not make us a Christian. It's how we reverence God on this day. Very important. The error and sin of being self-deluded, man-made religions denies the fullness of Christ. Let's notice Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, after the book of Philippians. And it says here, in chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. It says, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And it goes through and shows again the importance, how we were buried in baptism with Christ. That is the example we follow. He is our role model. And that brings us then to an understanding that we must practice pure religion. And let's go back now to the book of James again. The book of James, where we see this very important admonition. James chapter 1. I'll move down to verse 24. We've already covered some of the verses. It says, for the individual who beholds himself and goes away, looking into the mirror, so to speak, he says, and straightway forgets what manner of individual, man or woman, he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty in James chapter 1, verse 25, is the commandments of God. When we are in harmony with those commandments, then we are in the field of liberty, because that's what God has designed to show us. This is the way we walk, and we continue therein in that law, because God now has have Christ living in us through the power of his Spirit. Then he is not one who is a forgetter, but a doer of the work, and that man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, verse 26, if any individual, man or woman, among you seem to be religious, here's that word, and though you bridle not the tongue, and we have had people in the Church of God who have not bridled their tongue over the years. Sometimes it is very hurtful for people in the Church of God wanting to walk in the ways of God, trying to practice again pure religion, to have a so-called brother or sister in Christ sitting in the Church of God, bad-mouthing other brother and sisters in Christ, bad-mouthing the ministry, bad-mouthing everything because the heart and the spirit is not right. That's not a converted mind when people do that. And we've all witnessed people like that who have come and gone over the years in the churches of God. And that's one of the sad things, because you come to the church, you want to be where you have brothers and sisters who love one another, not talk behind the back, behind one another. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious, bridles not the tongue, but deceives his or her own heart, this individual's religion is vain. It's vain. And so here the admonition is, verse 27, pure religion, what we're talking about, and undefiled before God. Notice, undefiled. Because there are so many things that can defile pure religion. And we have to be constantly appraised of it and on fighting and overcoming this. He says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In other words, be aware of the problems that members in the church are going through. It's important from time to time to just sometimes pick up a telephone and say, "Hi, I hear you're going through problems and difficulties. I just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you." One of the weaknesses I've heard over the years in the Church of God is that people say, "Nobody calls. I have people in the world who call and ask about me, but nobody in the church calls and asks about me." Well, that's a weakness that we have, and it's maybe part because, again, we don't know what to say, and we feel kind of awkward, but it doesn't take a whole lot just to pick up a phone and say, "Hey, I hear you're going through some difficulties. I just want you to know our prayers are with you." If not, send a card. Some people send cards and can be a tremendous encouragement to people with trials and problems. But if we do nothing, what does that say about pure religion? May God help us, because, again, these are the type of things you hear over the years from people who have lived in the Church of God and gone through trials and problems. And when they see people coming from the world and they don't see something coming from their own brothers and sisters in Christ, that throws them a real stumbling block. Satan can really use that to whip them down and say, maybe I don't belong here. These other people show more consideration. These are food for thought for all of us, because I'm sure we're all guilty to some degree or another. That's why I emphasize this intercessory prayer. So important for all of us. We don't have to know all the details people are going through, but we should be remembering when one hurts, we all hurt, because we're all part of the body. And then it says, and here's the latter part, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, we get spots real quick. We know that a bad apple does what? Takes good apples down real fast. You remember a whole generation of young people at one time were told that they needed to be dealt with according to the rules of Dr. Spock. You remember the old name Dr. Spock? And the so-called helping you so that your children didn't have Spock marks. And guess what? After so many years, he recanted and said he was sorry because it was not correct what he had been advocating. Well, that's a fine how do you do for all the ones that fell underneath that and suffered the so-called problems under the admonition of Dr. Spock. But here again, like so many things, they say it's good today and then it's bad tomorrow. An obedient heart and holy lives are what God is looking for. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, join me please in verse 19. Notice it says, "Having therefore brethren," again, he's talking to men and women of God who understand the calling and purpose for which they were given the knowledge they experienced. And that's why they're called brethren. Otherwise, he's not just saying this to strangers, because the strangers wouldn't understand. But brethren are expected to understand. He says, "Therefore, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus," it says, "by a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, the church of God, what are we admonished to do? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled." Why do they need to be sprinkled? Because, again, Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are not in good condition when it comes to spiritual matters. We lean to our own understanding rather than the word that God has given. We have to learn and have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and he is faithful that promised. Let us provoke or consider one another, and to provoke, meaning to stir and encourage in a positive way, to love and to good works, not forsaking ourselves, the assembly of ourselves, as some people get into the false habit of doing. And then it says, "Please guard yourself that if you sin willfully after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And that really means when the unpardonable sin kicks into gear, you've hardened your heart so much that you don't see a need to repentance. You don't see that you've done anything wrong, and frankly, you couldn't care less about the things of God. And once you turn your back on God and will not humble yourself and ask His forgiveness, then you put yourself on the wrong side of the line with God. If we're not going to be a friend of God, then God declares us as His enemies. I think we better stay with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and stay as friends with God and not get on the wrong side. Because the wrong side will bring what? A certain fearful looking for judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the enemies or adversaries. Consider, if you will, somebody who has the absolute blasphemous thing to hold up a sign and say, if Jesus were to come again, kill him again. To me, that just shows how we have descended into this evil end time where it talks about the days of Noah. It says, like it was in his days, you're seeing violence filling the earth, and you're seeing this hard-hearted attitude, a hatred toward God. Now I can think, when I see a sign like that, I can understand why, when God is trying in the book of Revelation to bring people to repentance and bringing certain punishments in, it says they cry not out to God in humility and say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. No, it says they curse the God of heaven who started the plague to bring them to repentance. They curse God. That's a frightful thing to think about. But it's going to happen like God said. No, our conduct must reflect commitment to the work of God. And in conclusion, I would just say again, brethren, God's approval is from the inward. It's not from the outward. God's not impressed. While He wants us to dress and keep these bodies to His glory, He doesn't want us to be preoccupied like the world. You know what the world's worries about? They worry about the outside. How do I look? Am I, do I have a facelift? Am I looking handsome? Am I looking sexy? Poor women today are being driven to the wall because they want to, quote unquote, be sexy. If they are a God-fearing woman, I guarantee you, they are the sexiest women on the face of the earth. Because when a woman fears God, she's got her sex in the right place. And when a man fears God, the same way. He can be the God-fearing masculine leader of his home because he fears God and walks humbly with his Creator. These are the things we have to look at in our day and age, because religion must express an obedient heart and a holy life. All of us have a lot of work to do. I'm not throwing stones at anyone. If I were throwing stones at you, I'd be throwing stones at myself. All I can say is that we all need to walk with our God with greater reverence than ever before, and realize that we have a job to do when it comes to pure religion. Our religion, we believe it. We want to practice it. But is it pure? Only God and you and I as individuals talking to God can answer that question. May God help us to have the pure religion that He's looking for in all of our lives.